Thanks. Stick around too, man. You go grab that from Tracy real quick. Thanks, man. I just saw you two guys in pastel, and I thought it'd be kind of cool to have you hang up here. With that, yeah. Yeah. Well, I was thinking about this line, "Like a Bride," that song we just sang. Well, I'm just saying. Let me work my way toward. I mean, Mark's got a manly color on, so you can sit down, Mark. That's good. I'm wearing salmon, which is a manly color. That looks like light pink and light blue to me. So maybe I'm off, but. It was a white shirt. Fair enough. Fair enough. Fair enough. Well, grab that mic real quick, because I just want to ask you a quick question. I love that last song we did. We were at the Passion Conference. That was an awesome, there's an awesome on live rendition of that. Just so awesome. So many good things. What's the matter, dude?
I thought I'm here.
Okay, yeah. So, like a bride waiting for her groom. We'll be a church ready for you. And I'm just curious, just a curiosity is all it is. How does that lyric strike you as a manly man? You have pink on. Bring that to Josh first. All right, as a manly man, how does that lyric kind of strike you?
Feels so very right. Yeah, for sure. It's,
to sing as though you're a bride.
I'm a bride and I'm waiting.
You're so full of baloney, dude. Okay. Dax, you want to chime in on that at all? Are you good? I mean, youth pastors in pink, man, that's a new thing.
It's choral.
Choral.
You're wearing the same color.
I know, I'm wearing the same color.
This is salmon. This is very manly. All right, you guys can have a seat. Thanks a lot. I appreciate it. You're good, Rob. I just had to have a little bit of fun, because I don't know if you're like me or not, but this particular phrase, like a bride waiting for her groom, man, the bride of Christ, I'll be honest, I was not a coral nor salmon wearing dude growing up. And this phrase for me was a little awkward to get my brain around. You know what I mean? If you're a guy singing about and hoping to be a bride one day, we should talk after church about some stuff. I think that'd be good, right? Because that's not really the design God put in motion. But it's an amazing picture, not of romantic intimacy, but of covenant relationship that God has for us and wants with us. And the same kind of deep, epic relationship between a bride and a groom that is a forever life commitment, covenant, death to self kind of love is the same kind of love God offers us and wants a relationship with us to look like. That's why he uses that picture, because it's the best thing we got to even get close. You know what I mean? But bride, all that stuff, it's got kind of a girly vibe, I'm not going to lie. I don't know if you've been paying attention in our world, ladies and gentlemen, but there's a lot of girl stuff going on. A lot of girl
when
stuff
I
going on.
When I wake up in my own pink world.
I can't take it. Sorry. No more. How many of you guys grew up playing Barbies? Let's just own it. Just own it. Finn, put your hand down. This is an awkward moment, right? So this is not a dissertation on the Barbie movie, but if you've lived in America for the last couple of weeks, you can't help but notice a little Barbie-ness going on. You can't drive over by Lowe's in Noblesville and not see the pink brigade of ladies walking around in their hot pink, going to dinner and then going to the movies to celebrate the Barbie movie, right? I mean, totally understand. And you would be shocked at the number of high school boys who were like, let's go check out the Barbie movie, it's awesome, man, and loved it, right? Don't nod your head, son. It's embarrassing. Okay. I grew up with a sister who was hardcore Barbie. You know what I mean? Like, we had Barbie stuff everywhere. Glamours. We didn't have the house thing, which is great. But it felt like Barbie took over the real house. You know what I mean? Because Barbie clothes were everywhere. How many of you guys had a sister who had Barbie clothes and they occasionally were all over the floor, right? I have this theory that girls' rooms were a mess because of Barbie, and Barbie taught them how to pile their glamorous clothing all over the floor. Kind of crazy stuff. Now, Barbie is kind of associated with fashion, right? She's kind of this iconic girls aspire to look like, dress like, be like doll Forget the fact that her proportions are all mathematically impossible and a bunch of nonsense on that front, and a whole wrong picture of image, because Jesus in his word is so clear to us that a woman's beauty does not come from outward adornments, but rather from a quiet spirit, a spirit that honors the Lord, that oozes out in her smile, in her eyes, in her whole countenance, right? That's real beauty, and it shows up for those who follow Christ. And it's not about some stereotypical, whatever she is, Barbie. In fact, we had a cool thing a couple weeks ago. Susie did a faith and fashion women's thing to talk about some of what it looks like to be a woman navigating the fashion world in the Barbie culture. How do you shine for Jesus and still not look repulsive, but not get so consumed with image that it becomes your identity, right? Which is sort of the agenda of the Barbie culture in some ways. Well, I want to talk a minute this morning with you about fashion, because you may not know this, but I get accused all the time of being a fashionista. Is it the sandals? Because Jesus preached in sandals. I'm just saying, don't even knock them, right? Yeah, sometimes I dress like this just to not be a fashionista. Anybody know what a fashionista is? Anybody know a fashionista? Point at one in the room if you get, no, I'm just gonna do that. But a fashionista is a devoted follower of fashion. It's kind of how you define a fashionista. Somebody who is consumed with fashion. Think about who you go to when you have a fashion question, right? I ask my wife and she rolls her eyes. That's not fashionista status, you know what I mean? You might have somebody who you like, what do you think about this outfit? And what do you think about this outfit? Or you might be like, I don't know, a boy and just throw on two reds and walk out there and get laughed at and nobody cares, right? That's kind of been my experience as well. Barbie, absolutely fashionista. Andy, definitely not fashionista, let me tell you. I don't really care. I think it's more fun to be an anti-fashionista, to be honest. But this whole thing brings up this word that I think is really important for us to talk about it, and it's this word, modeling. Because in the fashion world, fashionista, this is Bibleista, right? This is what this is right here. You are a model. I want you to turn to the person next to you, look deep in their eyes, and say, you are a model. Go ahead. Now, if you're a husband, you could say that, and maybe that got you some brownie points. If you're a wife, you couldn't get it all out, but you tried. Thank you for doing that. That was a good try. Jamie, what am I? Nah, she can't even say it. Oh, man. Oh, well, I expect nothing less. Here's what I want you to know. You are a model. You are always modeling. You're always modeling. And sometimes as followers of Jesus Christ, we forget or we don't think about that reality or we ignore that reality, but you are always modeling. Some of you guys might know who this guy is. Some of you guys might remember him pre-suit too, right? When he used to play basketball, the round mound, a rebound, right? Charles Barkley. And he's famous in, 1991 for his big statement, I am not a role model, right? I am not a role model. Now, over the years, he's tried to kind of qualify that to mean he was trying to say, not some random sports hero. It's got to be the people in your life that you really know. Blah, 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 blah. But young Charles Barkley, the millionaire basketball player doing his own thing, wanted to distance himself from being a role model. He didn't want the responsibility. He didn't want to be known as or carry the weight of modeling for young kids how to live because he wanted to do his own thing. And he wanted to have some fun, spend his money, be a big-time superstar in the NBA. And so, now, he was the only one too, right? Not even close. He's just dumb enough to open his mouth, maybe. That's a fair deal, right? But he said, I'm not a role model. And the whole world said, dude, everybody's watching you. You're a role model. You're modeling every day, all the time, what it looks like to be a good man. And you're telling kids this is what a good man does, even if you don't want to, right? You are always modeling. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think Paul captures this for the church. This is a verse that, I don't like this verse. Is it okay to share verses I don't like? I like the verses that are like, Andy, do your best, it doesn't really matter. But those aren't in the Bible, so I can't share those with you, right? But here is something that the church was challenged with and continues to be challenged with to this day. Hear these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What a bold thing for a man to say. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Some translations use the word, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. You know, Austin Haley are rocking this little fun Zane world, and right now he's cute and spits up on stuff, but soon you're going to get that fun parent thing where your kid starts to act in certain ways, and you're like, what's wrong with him? And then you realize, crud, he's my kid, and he's reflecting his dad. Oh, no, that's what's wrong with him, right? If you've parented, you've seen your kids put on your shoes and walk around and try to be like dad or do something that mom does and try to be like mom, and then you've been faced with that very intense reality that your kids are imitating you. And if you're wise, you pause and you say, oh, crud, maybe how I live matters. Maybe what I do matters. Because this little turkey is going to end up imitating how I live. And there's conviction in that for those who will hear it, who will see it, right? The Greek word here actually means mimic. This is intense, right? Follow my example, be imitator. But the actual Greek intense word here is mimic. So this verse could literally read, mimic me as I mimic Christ. Mimic me as I mimic Christ. And I wonder how many of us would be comfortable saying that. Probably none of us in authenticity, right? Would be like, I'm not worthy. I'm not. But here's the thing. This isn't sort of like an optional call to the church, right? It's not like a, hey, if you're spiritual enough, be a role model, Charles, right? No, I don't care if you don't want to be a role model. People are watching. People are always watching. Your family, your coworkers, your neighbors at the grocery store, at the gas pump, unfortunately on 465, people are always watching to see and seeing, whether you want them to or not, how you live. And this scripture challenges us that we are to be mimickers, right? That's even a word. We're supposed to mimic Jesus. Our lifestyle should mimic him. It gets translated as follow, and I think in our culture, even more unique to other generations before us, we struggle with this because we see follow and we're like, oh yeah, I'll follow Jesus. I'll observe what he's doing, tag along, maybe make some comments, right? That's not the picture of what it means to follow. Biblically, in the Greek picture of what this explains to us is we're mimickers. We're not observers, right? We are to mimic Jesus. And if you say you are a follower of Jesus, then your life should mimic Jesus. If you say you're an observer of Jesus, well, that's fine. There's lots of observers of Jesus. But they don't all get counted among the saints, right? Because God calls his people to be followers. Come and follow me, Jesus said to the disciples. He didn't say, come and watch me. Come and observe me. Come and comment about what you see. Come and tag a like, right? He said, come and mimic me. Come and do what I'm doing. Live like I'm living. So this word follow, I think, gets watered down in our world in a way that's not helpful for us to understand what Scripture says. 1 John says this, if we say we are his, we must follow the example of Christ. We must mimic the example of Christ. Mimic me as I mimic Christ. Super fun sermon so far, right? Yeah, I'm with you. Okay, let's do this then. Let's do a little AAA modeling Jesus assessment. I want to throw three A's at you to just help us think through this process of we're to model Christ in how we live. Am I doing it? Now, in fairness, you don't have to listen to the rest of this. You could turn to your spouse or your kids or your parents and just say, hey, am I mimicking Jesus? And you will get very clear, descriptive, helpful answers. I think it's nicer for me to put this up here and talk about this and save that conversation for you a little later on, you know, maybe after you've analyzed this a little bit and walked through it. So let's talk about three different areas here that we need to think about, and really as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't claim to follow Jesus, you're kind of exempt here, just so you know. If you're like, dude, I'm not a follower of Jesus. I'm not a Christian. Well, I want you to see this because this is what a Christian should look like. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, man, I invite you to it. But this is for followers of Jesus Christ to own this reality. My actions need to be modeled after Jesus. My actions, right? Actions deal with what we would call behavior, right? My behaviors. And this kind of gets defined as anything someone does involving action and involving response to stimulus. So action is sort of this deliberate act, right? We are taking action. We are moving in a direction. We are having some cognitive process in our brain, and there's some firing going on, and we choose and we act, right? Response is sort of like that whole, like, you know, what happens when somebody hits you in the funny bone or in that, what is that thing right there? The reflex thingy? Reflex thingy, thank you. So the reflex thingy, what happens, right? When your doctor hits you right there, hopefully if you're healthy enough, your leg just kind of kicks out, right? You didn't say to your brain, kick out, kick out, kick out. It just happened because some stimulus hit your knee, right? Something hit you, stimulated a reaction. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ and we're going to own the reality that God calls us to mimic Jesus, then not only how we choose to act, but also the responses that we see in our life need to reflect what Jesus would do and how Jesus would operate. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, fruit of the Spirit ought to be on display. When tough stuff happens, what's your response? When you get some bad news, what's your response? When things don't go your way, what's your response? In some ways, choosing to act is easier than governing our responses. But unless the responses are kind of prepared ahead of time, right? Responses are sort of like the evidence of what's really there. I can choose to say the right things, but then something happens and you're going to see the real me, right? How about the real me is really trying to follow Jesus and has the fruit of the Spirit on display so that when something happens, they get kindness and they get gentleness and they get faithfulness, right? And maybe they get some love that shows up instead of anger or hate. Jed and I were working on some drywall, and I got these cool little spots in my hand that are going to be like my little Jed, let's high five, oh wait, joke for like the next couple years. Jed and I were working together, and drill bits in your hand don't work super great. And I got a couple holes in there working with my son up on a lift that were kind of exciting, right? I was more excited than you. And in that moment, I went with the pain move of like, all right, get the lift down, let's go. And I didn't say anything that I shouldn't have said. Now, was there kindness, Jed, in that moment? I don't think so. But there wasn't anger in that moment. Maybe there was. I don't know. Maybe we shouldn't talk about this in front of people. You know what I'm saying? This could end poorly. No, it was not a fun experience for either one of us. Jed was trying his best. The drill bit jumped on him, hit my hand, punctured a couple spots. It was not fun for any of us. But we got done. We got all bandaged up. And I had this dude working with me who walked over to us, and he's like, taught your kids something there, didn't you? And I was like, you mean like, don't ever do that again? And he's like, no, man, you didn't cuss, you didn't swear, you didn't throw anything. You just took care of the situation, and you talked about it, and you moved on. And I was like, I didn't intend to do that, I'll be honest. I wanted to throw something and scream and yell and cry like a baby, but I didn't do that either. And this is not a like be like Andy, right? Because 99% of the time, Andy's going to screw it up. So I'm not trying to put myself out there as like a good picture here. But I was really challenged in that moment to recognize something bad happened. And the response was at least neutral, if not maybe a little bit productive, versus anger, resentment, foul language, just sinful behavior, right? And I was encouraged by this guy's observation to say, hey, your response to that stimulus, that taught your kids something. That mattered, you know? I used to have this thing out on the job site when I was doing construction. I used to make myself in high school and in college every time I hit myself with a hammer or cut my hand, I would say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I don't know why, but thank you, Jesus. And it was something to do with the pain. And it kind of maybe taught me how to express gratitude, thankfulness, have a good attitude in the midst of some situations I was walking through. Now, I'm not saying, I mean, you probably got way better strategies than the ones I employed, but it was a cool moment for me with my son to recognize, hey, in the midst of this, maybe my actions were at least not leading him in a destructive path. And I want you to know, I was not prepared for that moment to happen. It happened to me. And we've got to be people who have ourselves submitted to the Lord, who are walking with him, so that when things inevitably happen, what people see is fruit of the Spirit on display, not rotten fruit getting squished and oozed out of us, right? I think we could boil this whole concept down in actions to simply this: what you're doing, right? So maybe we just have to ask ourselves this question: what are you doing? What am I doing in my actions and in my responses? What am I doing? What are people seeing? Am I mimicking Jesus? Are people seeing Jesus in what I'm doing? Or are they seeing something else? Scripture says this in Matthew. Jesus very gently says to his disciples, in the same way as he talked about light shining in the darkness, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds, your actions, your responses, and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you understand that, like, when things go bad and people lose it and they're freaked out and frustrated and they lash out, that doesn't catch anybody off guard, because you know who does that? The whole world does that. But you know what sticks out? When in a moment of pressure, there's love and there's kindness and there's gentleness and there's encouragement and hope and there's the fruit of the Spirit on display, that gets people attention in a big way. Nobody's impressed with you following Jesus when it's easy. But man, when it's hard and when there's tragedy or difficulties or crisis or pressure moments, and you reflect the light of Jesus in the moments that you're in, people are like, how'd you do that? How do I get to that? Because man, there's something different than what I'm seeing in this world around me. And we got plenty of hate, plenty of darkness. We got to shine some light. And that involves our actions and our behaviors being aligned with Christ. And Josh and I think you were talking about this phrase a little bit ago with me, and I was cracking up thinking about how often I use this and how miserable and rotten a trick it is. But a lot of times in a lot of places, Christians are persecuted all over the world, right? Arrested, imprisoned. Here, we don't deal with that as much. But I love to ask this question. If you or if I were on trial for being a follower of Jesus Christ, if you were placed on trial, you were arrested, you were taken to prison, you stand before a court in the United States of America being accused of being a follower, a mimic of Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a convicting thought, and one that's easier to run away from. But if we're called to mimic Jesus, we're called to lead by example what it looks like to follow him, do our actions and our behaviors reflect that to the point that somebody accuses you of following Christ and they could prove it in a court of law? Well, go to church. Yeah, but look at your life. Look at where you spend your money, your time, your energy, your resources. Are you a mimic of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? We don't have enough. We've got to throw this one out, right? Convicting stuff. I don't like it either, but I wanted to throw it at you, so sorry about that. Let's move on. Next A, this one. Attitude, right? Attitude is so much everything. Here's the Hebrew picture. The form of the thoughts of the heart. The form of the thoughts of the heart. What a cool picture. The form of the thoughts of the heart. That's our attitude. The heart and how it takes shape. Right? The Hebrew or the Greek says to have a frame of mind, a posture of the mind. And as you assess your attitude, are you modeling, are you mimicking Jesus with the posture of your mind? Maybe you're doing some actions that look good. How about the attitude behind those actions? How about the posture of your mind? Because our attitude is a posture of the mind that shows one's dispositions, beliefs, and opinions. You can say one thing, but your attitude is going to prove out and demonstrate and show to the world around you what you really believe and what your disposition really is. If you do something with a rotten attitude, you don't get credit for what you did. Everybody sees the rotten attitude, right? If you begrudgingly serve, that service feels pretty meaningless. People see. Now, since it hasn't been convicting enough stuff this morning, let me just share a very gentle verse with you. Philippians 2:5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I'm just kidding, that one's terrible, right? What's your attitude like? Wait, we're doing this on a Sunday, it's still a weekend. You should probably look at this verse maybe tomorrow morning, right? No, let's wait till the weekend again. Let's only talk about this verse on the weekends, right? How about during the grind? How about when it's tough, when it's hard? Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, right? His humility, his service, his submission to the Lord, his Heavenly Father. That's what our attitude should look like. I'm gonna move on because I don't like this one. All right, next and last is this word, approach. My approach. And you may think my actions and attitude kind of interlace here a little bit, and they do. But approach really deals specifically with, or at least uniquely in my usage of it here, method. What is your method? What is the approach to the circumstances, the situations of your life? What is your approach? Not what are the actions you're going to take in it, not what is my attitude as I come to it, but what is the angle and the approach that underlies and drives where I'm headed, why I'm headed, what I'm doing? See, I think maybe that silly little bracelet has such a purpose over these years and should continue to. In every situation, in every circumstance, if I'm a mimic of Jesus, then I want all of my choices, all of my actions, all of my attitude to be reflective of who he is, right? So who is Jesus? Jesus said, I've come from heaven not to do my will, but to what? To do the will of him who sent me. Jesus came to do the will of his Father, not to do his own agenda, not to accomplish his own purpose, but to submit his moments to his Father, every one of them, to be faithful in each of them. And in the pinnacle moment in the garden, right before the crucifixion, he says, man, if there's any other way, right? If there's any other way, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. What was Jesus' approach to every situation and every circumstance? It was God's will and God's purpose. Scripture says we shouldn't just make plans and decide what we're going to do and all these things. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, I'll do such and such. If the Lord wills, I'll do such and such. Is that a cop-out? No, that's a submission and a surrender to him being the Lord Jesus, not just the teacher Jesus or the King Jesus that we don't really submit to here in America because we don't do the King thing. But Jesus is Lord. And if he's Lord, then we submit to his will and his purpose. What's my approach? Well, Jesus' approach should be my approach, right? Every situation I face, all the circumstances, all the situations, all the events of my life need to be approached with the mindset that I'm going to seek the will of God in this moment and do everything I can to be faithful, to step into it, and to follow it. My actions, my attitude, my approach. If I am a follower of Jesus, by the definition of the words given to us in Scripture, if I'm going to mimic him, I've got to look at my actions, my attitude, and my approach. And to make sure, unlike Barbie, that I'm not a devoted follower of fashion, but that I am a devoted follower, a devoted mimic of Jesus Christ, right? Because, guys, you are a model. And the question becomes, what are you modeling? And maybe even better said, who are you modeling in the way that you live, the things that you do, the way you act, your attitude, your approach? Thanks for listening to that this morning. I didn't like it any more than you did. But it's important truth. And there's never been a more important time, church, for the true followers of Jesus Christ to live like Jesus did. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit, for the truth. Lord, this is a hard reality because we want to just sort of brush everything with grace and nothing really matters and be fatalistic Christians who say whatever happens is God's will, it's good, just roll. But that does not seem to be in line with mimicking how you lived and the call to be obedient in that. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to surrender to you our actions, our attitude, our approach to our life. Lord, you love us and you have good in store. You have great in store. You offer so much more than this world offers in fulfillment and satisfaction. Lord, all the temporary things of this life, they just mean nothing compared to the eternity that lies before us. But we lose sight of that a lot. And I pray that you would help us, that you would not discourage us this morning by your word, but that instead you would encourage us, that those who heard these words this morning, Lord, that you're still speaking to them and you're still drawing them and desiring them to be your people and to follow, to imitate, to mimic you, to shine brightly in the world around us. Help us to do that in powerful ways this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I love you, church. I'm sorry, too. I got to deal with this same assessment, but I didn't have to sit by my wife and get the elbow, too. So have an awesome week. Let's go out there and do some modeling, church. Show the love of Jesus to everybody around us. Love all you guys. Have a great one.